Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I begin the reading in verse 21. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And if the words of this servant are not yours, then may you have a special word for us today. Amen. This particular passage of scripture read aloud in worship offers a good clue to who's listening and who's not. Now, unfortunately, in this format, I can't see you like you can see me, but if I could, I would know if you were really paying attention, because if so, you'd have a very worried look on your face because you realize how utterly scandalous this story is. What did Jesus say? Did he really just call this woman a dog? A congressman used those words about a female colleague recently, and it went so badly for him that he had to make a public apology from the floor of the United States House of Representatives. How can Jesus get away with this? I can't count how many times I've preached on this passage. Not because I like it so much, but because I keep wrestling with it. I keep trying to sort it out, and I still struggle to do that. You've heard me say before that one of the things I love about the Bible is that there's never just one right answer or one way to look at any particular passage of Scripture. A long time ago, one of my mentors taught me to ask, what does this Scripture mean, but what does this Scripture say right now to this community, in this particular culture, in this window of time and circumstance? Because if, as the book of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active, then it's going to say different things to us in different times and places. So that's how I've come to the story this week, trying to see what this living word says to us today. There are 1,000 different ways to read this passage. My friend Jackie pastors a multiracial church in Manhattan, and she claims that this is where Jesus gets woke. If you're not familiar with that term, a person who is woke is a person who knows what's going on, particularly when it comes to racism and social justice. And after this encounter with the Canaanite woman, she says Jesus is woke. Jesus was a human being and a product of his time and his culture, like we all are, and maybe this woman wakes him up to his own bias. Maybe this is when Jesus himself finally understands that you can't draw lines around God's love. Maybe Jesus finally learns that Canaanite lives matter. Or maybe, and I've gone at it from this angle as well, maybe Jesus is just playing along to teach the disciples a lesson. Kenneth Bailey is a Presbyterian minister and New Testament theologian who specializes in Middle Eastern culture. And he suggests that what we're seeing here is a test for the disciples. They have been around Jesus long enough to see his willingness to embrace those who have been rejected by society. He has healed lepers. He has restored a demon-possessed man to wholeness. He has touched a hemorrhaging woman and the dead body of a little girl, all of which would have rendered him ritually unclean according to Jewish law. He has been demonstrating over and over again that in God's new kingdom, no one will be excluded. Kenneth Bailey suggests that Jesus is just waiting now to see if any of the disciples will speak up and tell him that it's just plain wrong to treat another human being this way. And in that reading, they fail the test. But I struggle, and I hope you would too, and I hope Jesus would too, with the idea of mistreating one person just to teach a lesson to another. That dehumanizes this woman. She becomes just a little pawn in a game that Jesus is playing. And I don't like that either. I had a conversation with a colleague in the presbytery this week. He's preaching on this passage this morning as well. And he reminded me that by the time Jesus enters the picture, there were no such people as Canaanites. That language comes from the Hebrew Bible. Canaan was the grandson of Noah, and the Canaanites were a loose confederation of tribes all over the Levant, or what we know now as the Middle East. They lived 2,000 to 3,000 years before Jesus ever appeared on the scene. And according to the Old Testament, the Israelites conquered the Canaanites as they were coming into the Promised Land. Now, obviously, nothing is that simple or clear-cut. There would have been some intermarriages, and some of the tribes would have moved on, some say even into Ethiopia or the Sudan. But the point is, by the time we get to the first century, there is no group known as Canaanites. Now, Jesus doesn't call the woman a Canaanite. Matthew does. And what we know of Matthew is that he was writing to a primarily Jewish Christian audience, probably 50 years after the crucifixion. These are people who are trying to remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus in the face of constant challenges from the Jewish powers that be. So maybe what Matthew is trying to say to his Jewish Christian audience is, think of the person that you were taught most to despise in the world, and then see if you can stretch your mind to understand that God's mercy extends to that person as well. You see, the problem with those first two interpretations, either Jesus gets woke or Jesus tests the disciples, is that they focus our attention on Jesus. And that's not a terrible thing. But I think that in this case, for once, Jesus is not the most compelling character in the story. The hero of this story is the Canaanite woman. She comes into this with the odds stacked heavily against her. She is a woman in a man's world. She is a Gentile petitioning a Jewish healer. And she is perhaps a single mother with a dependent child with exceptional needs. She has no reason to think that this will end well. Nevertheless, she persists. So if you wonder why, 83 days after George Floyd's death, there are still Black Lives Matter protests happening all over the country, think of what you might feel like after a lifetime of being ignored and despised, and then you finally find your voice. If you wonder why people are making such a big deal of the 100th anniversary of the ratification of the 19th Amendment, which happens on Tuesday, then imagine what it would be for women who had been denied the right to vote for the first 130 years of this nation's history. And even with the passage of the amendment, many women of color were still denied that right until the Voting Rights Act of 1965. If you hear this story in that context, then you can understand the passion and the desperation and maybe even the rage of a Canaanite mother who will stop at nothing to help her child. But the Canaanite woman doesn't stop there. Whatever the source of her courage, she will not take no for an answer. And I think it's because she knows something about God that the rest of us need to learn. At least the way he is portrayed in this story, Jesus seems to be operating on the principle that life is a zero-sum game. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The way Matthew tells the story, Jesus seems to think that there's only so much mercy to go around, and it's meant for Israel. If you give bread to the dogs, there won't be enough for the children. But the Canaanite woman presses for an alternate possibility. What if mercy does not work that way? What if Jesus holds in his hands more surplus than even he can understand? What if, as Loudon suggested 2 weeks ago, there could be bread to spare and then some? What if there could be mercy for all and then some? What if it's not just Jesus, but all of us who can extend that gift, even to the people we have been taught to ridicule or dismiss or even hate? What if changing the world really could start by changing ourselves? I began this sermon by admitting how difficult it is to get our heads around this passage, this story. Does it mean that Jesus is not perfect or sinless or all the other things we terribly orthodox people think he should be? You know, to tell you the truth, I think those are questions that this passage isn't particularly interested in. Instead, I think it invites us to see how this tenacious and faithful woman, a complete stranger, an outsider, pushes Jesus to reconsider, to learn, and to grow. And you know what? If Jesus can change, maybe there's hope for you and me too. Amen.